brought out for me to follow. First, about our son Paul. His name was Paul Douglas Beaver, and he did die of encephalitis very suddenly at the age of 3 1/2. I would describe Paul as a bonny little boy. Our other three children were really little skinny types, but well filled out and a very active little fellow and very bright. As I told you, we had him checked by a psychologist because we were finding him so very difficult to discipline at home. He could outdo us with his challenges and so on. We seemed to spank him, and that didn't make very much difference. I would say that, and perhaps the negative of that, was plain stubborn. And I remember one time, for instance, when we had guests, in fact, our pastor and his wife, and Paul got under the table, and here we were having dinner, and we couldn't bring him out from under the table. We often said that we wondered if Paul was sent to humble us, if he knew how to bring up children, but he just outdid us. The psychologist tested him and apparently told my husband that he was genius level, and that was why we were having so much difficulty with him. As a matter of fact, I remember almost wondering, when he did die, at one point of reflection, that perhaps it was well that he was in there to have handled him. He kind of made us realize that all our theories of child raising were really put to the test, and we knew very little about how to raise a challenging child. I remember one time, for instance, we looked up the books and found out how you proceed to make a child eat their meal. And you make no issue of it, you just bring it back to the 2 minutes of having him look at the food and not eat it. And well, it was like a hunger strike. We went through the procedure trying not to be emotional, just to give him 20 minutes by the clock, and he just carried right through, looking weaker and weaker, until we were the ones who gave in. So as it was, he was a very strong-minded little fella, and we had had a number of hospitalizations with our children, just gastrointestinal things, respiratory things, that brought about enough concern or dehydration that we had had to hospitalize them at different times. I remember this particular time when we had to put Paul in hospital. It was a Tuesday on the beach by the lake in Balm Beach, Ontario, Canada. And then in that Tuesday morning, he just didn't want his breakfast. And so we thought, well, it's another virus, and it was like the nausea and so on, which didn't abate as the day went on, which was unusual. So we figured, well, we don't have a telephone, we'll have to have him checked out, which we did. And the doctor said, well, this could be an obstruction. He thought conservative treatment would probably take care of it, but if surgery was needed, he would send the police to notify us. But we didn't need to stay at the hospital, but we did need to put him into hospital. He was getting very, very drowsy, so I don't even know that he was aware of what was really going on. And because we had our parents were older and not ready, perhaps, to take full responsibility of the other children, we did what the doctor suggested and left Paul in the hospital, came back to take care of the other children. And the next morning, before we went to the hospital taking turns to visit him, we went into a public telephone booth to just find out how he was. A telephone booth that I faced the greatest panic. I sensed the hospital was not answering. They were evading my questions. Eventually, I sensed there was a big emergency, and I was frustrated because they would not really answer me. And eventually they came on the phone and said, would both of you please come immediately to the hospital, again without telling me anything. Doug and myself praying that prayer, oh Lord, prepare us for all you are preparing for us. We got to the hospital and we almost had the same reception, with nurses and people just dashing back and forth. And as a nurse, I recognized some of the trays that were being carried. I could see the crib where he had been put, which was empty, but I thought, well, he's in surgery or... And eventually, the chief of the hospital and the doctor came together and faced us and said, "We are sorry, but you have lost your son." And with those words, I immediately sat down on a chair thinking that I would faint. What amazed me was that all I can call it is that there was no hint of fainting. But the doctor went on to explain that he had died in convulsions. It was as well we were not there to see that painful end for half an hour. Also said that had he recovered, he probably would have been a vegetable, and that eventually it was confirmed it was encephalitis that he died of, and that there were several at that time who also died that season with encephalitis. They offered then to give us some tranquilizers, but we were so impressed by God's uplifting at that moment that we just felt we didn't want to take sedatives, so we declined. And as we looked back at the two doctors who were obviously shaken, we could just perhaps in surprise that we hadn't fallen apart. And that I count was the grace of God. We came back to tell our little family what had happened. I remember my mother just gasped with shock, and the little children. And what really touched us was a couple of things. That evening when the children were asleep, they said, "Dear Lord Jesus, please tell Paul that we still love him and that we are coming one day to see him." David was 7 and John was 5 and little Ruth was 1.5. I remember them saying to us another time, "Mommy, how did Grandma know that Paul was going to go to heaven?" And we said, "Well, us knew. But she told us all about heaven that night." So happened that evening when Paul was being put in hospital, my mother at random picked out a Sunday school paper, and it was all about heaven. And we heard our 5-year-old son John later saying to himself in a soliloquy, as he was just not aware that I was listening in, "I'm sad that Paul is no longer here, but I am so glad that he is happy playing on the golden streets." And I thought, as we had prayed, "Prepare us for all you are preparing for us." In a rather remarkable, unique way, the Lord had been preparing even our children before we knew to ask for that grace of our God. Just how our initial reaction was, well, I'm sure that I would have to say both Doug and myself were taken by shock. And we were also were apprehensive about going through a big crisis for the first time. It was the first time either of into facing death in our immediate family, the first death experience. So we walked through every little hour of it as if, the world is still going on. The sun is still shining. I remember that spoke comfort. Like to us, because it was as if our world had fallen perhaps apart, and yet it wasn't apart. But emotionally, we were sort of walking through in perhaps a little bit of a daze. The reason I say that is that I noticed, even though spiritually and emotionally I felt wonderfully uplifted, I was aware that very familiar telephone numbers I forgot. And some things, so that the shock had taken its toll. Of course, very quickly these things were restored, but it was a reminder that we in fact were in a state of some shock. But we would hasten to say that along with that, we were utterly amazed at the way we were being held. We went down to Toronto to have little Paul buried there, and they had the custom of a vigil for 2 or 3 days in which family members were supposed to be in the funeral parlor for hours and hours, and friends would read about this in the paper and come and visit during all these many hours of visiting time. And I remember how emotionally, shall we say, it touched us to see people we hadn't seen for a long time. I remember a hairdresser for 15 years, hadn't seen her, but she came that utterly touched us. And what amazed us was how God gave comfort through the often unexpected sources. There were some people you knew would rally round, but it was often the people that you didn't know that really touched us deeply. I remember standing there and watching the little boy in his small coffin and casket and the flowers around him and just thinking, the grace of God, it worked. Because as people came, we were held together to share God's comfort to us while they wept. I remember at one point standing there thinking that when a dear gentleman, a missionary, came over and said almost the identical words, the grace of God, it works. And I said, amen, brother. Yet at the same time, there were seasons to weep. It seemed as if when the mail came in and we heard all the loving words and comforting words, we were so moved by all of that love. I often put it this way, we were aware of billows of grief, but the tidal wave of God's love. And the mail, with all its many cards and words, really spoke to us. And that would be a time when we just needed to get away and just sob and just allow the tears to flow. Or in the night, we'd sleep for a while and wake up and just want to weep and just weep. I remember something my mother very wisely said. She said, Margaret, it'll take about a year for the healing. And I want to emphasize that as something I would say to women and what I have said recently, that it does take about a year. I was aware one day that the thought of Paul came back to my mind, and with it was no pain. It was almost a literal physical pain in my heart that would be felt like a pang when I thought of him. But at this particular time, I thought of him, and there was no pain. And that was remarkable to me. I thought, something has healed. It was almost like a knife in the heart, and this had healed over. That was very special to me. In the area of the similarities between my husband and my reactions in the moment of grief and so on, was the one of shock. The other was that we had a history of walking with the Lord. We knew that he was good. And even though we couldn't understand what had happened or why, and we did ask those questions, overriding that was an assurance, a confidence that God is good and God is in control. So we sent a telegram back down to our church and friends in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, to remind our younger Christian friends that the Lord is good, and of course a stronghold in the day of trouble. But that was what really, I think, helped sustain us. We wondered how one could face the crisis and the pain and the shock of sudden loss of a loved one, a little child like this, without warning, unless one did have a confidence in a God who was good and who was over all of what happened, sovereignly Lord of all. However, we did have different reactions as well. Doug's reaction, difficulty was that he couldn't weep very easily. He had been sort of given a more macho upbringing, I guess, and it wasn't as easy for him to weep, and he felt more anger. And I remember he tells the story of being alone in the place where the vigil time and people coming and going. He was all alone at this particular time and was reflecting and deciding to read the Word of God. And then there came to his memory a scripture that he had memorized as a little boy. It was a punishment, actually, for something he had done wrong. He had been told to go upstairs and memorize a verse of scripture, not to come down till he had done so. And being somewhat smart himself, he knew what was the shortest scripture in the Bible, so he came promptly back and said to his parents, Jesus wept. And they kept their word. He had learned his memory verse, and so they let him go. But he said, naughty as that was in his motive then, that scripture came very special to him at this point of time, and he knew it was all right to weep. How was the pain eased? I would say it was eased in many different ways. One was the many, many little things as well as bigger things that people did for us. There were so many expressions of love. For instance, little gifts of food, coming in person to situations that would not be pleasant for them to do. I remember being very specially touched with a couple of leaders in the Indo-Baltic Christian Fellowship who had come a distance and were only there, I believe, in Toronto a short time, but came all the way to the gravesite to be with us in that moment. Not necessarily our closest friends, but just out of the love of God in their heart. A Greek friend that we knew in Athens who went to Detroit to pick up a Greek pastor, Dr. Haji Antonio, on his itinerary so that he could come up and be there and speak at the funeral service, and just made it in time. These were gestures that were unforgettable to us and reminders of God's love. We were in a place, since our home and our work was in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, we were actually where really not many people knew little Paul, but Dr. Haji Antonio had been on an itinerary from Greece, had visited us in Pennsylvania, and actually had seen Paul. And when we had said farewell to him at one point where we were delivering him, Paul just screamed and screamed and screamed. Now, he was one who often screamed, and we kind of didn't listen to him sometimes, but this time he was so unhappy that Dr. Haji Antonio suggested that he hold him a few minutes. So we did hold him a few minutes, and then we put him back in the car, said our farewell. It meant so much to us some months later when Dr. Haji Antonio was right there to speak to about Paul as a child he actually knew and loved, and talked about the way that we were parents just like parents long ago who had often taken their children to Jesus, and how he had done so much more than just put their hands on his hands on the children and bless them. How he had taken them up in his arms and laid his hand on them and blessed them. And I saw a symbolism there, and that was the verse that we put on the little gravestone of our Paul as well. We also noticed how many sent words that were wonderful words of life and comfort. Particularly, we noticed the difference between the Christians who had the living words of Scripture, the real living hope, and many of the non-Christians whose words were well-intended but were empty by comparison, perhaps saying such things as, we don't know what to say. And we realized what a wealth we had of giving comfort as Christians to one another when we did have God's comforting words, which really were very meaningful at that time. One of the ways that our hurts were eased was one particular day when I was on the telephone. And many of the situations I found that were difficult were little things that triggered very suddenly memories of Paul's death. We'd be just going along and carrying on, taking care of our daily chores, when suddenly some little thing would trigger the memory that Paul was no longer with us. And on this particular day, I suddenly recalled another day when I had been on the telephone with a friend, and Paul started screaming and hollering, and I was so used to his screaming and hollering. He was a difficult child, and I just half ignored him, wished he'd be quiet so that I could carry on my conversation and at least give me time to close the conversation graciously on the phone. But he just continued to scream and holler, and I just waited till a convenient moment to say my farewell on the phone. Finally got off the phone and found Paul on our bed. Discovered that he had touched the iron that must have been still hot, maybe plugged in down in the basement. Now, he was old enough not to know, not to touch that iron. But however, that didn't alter the fact he had burned his little finger, not seriously, but any kind of a burn like that hurts. And I remember feeling terrible at the moment, but then at the same time sort of rationalizing my own guilt by thinking he should have known better than to touch it and wishing that he had told me about it rather than just screaming and so on. And that's all I remember. I don't remember how I handled it, really. But this particular day, now it all came back to me with a terrible sense of, oh, if only Paul was around. If only I could put my arms around him and ask him to forgive me for my neglect and for my lack of caring for him and for my ignoring his call when he cried. And I just realized he was not there. And I'd never have that opportunity to say, forgive me. And at the time, I just felt so frustrated and so hurt. And I wondered how I could carry on. I mean, it was like a regret. And as I say, regrets are the torment of grief. And it was regrets of the past. All the times that I was perhaps thoughtless of him, angry, made mistakes in my judgments of him or how I handled him, was unkind. It was like it all focused in this one incident. And I could not get to him to just clear the record with a forgive me, Paul. And then I thought, there's only one person in all creation that could really reach me and reach him, and that was our Heavenly Father. And I knew that I could reach God in prayer. I could not reach Paul. So I thought, I will stop right now, and I will pray out my heart, pour out my heart like Hannah did. So I said, Father, perhaps it doesn't matter to Paul anymore. Maybe he doesn't even remember the incident right now. But I do, and I want to ask if you in your kindness will forgive me for all I have done wrong as a mother. And then, dear Lord, would you ask Paul to forgive me? It was a short prayer, and it was over. And the amazing thing, and I can only call it amazing grace, I was all alone in the kitchen. It was a very childlike prayer, really. But I was healed. I have never suffered guilt, regret again. I know that I stand guilty before a righteous God, but I know my guilt been covered by the mercy and the precious blood of Jesus. And he not only covered them, but he covered my regrets and healed me. It's a total mystery to me. I can't explain it. All I know is that our own pastor, who himself had gone through a recent grief, his father had died, commented to us a little later that he was amazed that we didn't go through what he had even gone through of having to face a lot of regrets. And of course, we knew that we had, but God had handled it in a sovereign and a wonderful way. How to help others, and what I would speak to women who are helping others in grief, I would say, one of the most special things that helped us and that we in turn learned quickly in order to help others was to listen rather than to talk when we go and visit people in grief. it's important to just allow them to talk of their loved ones. We notice this both in a negative and positive way. We notice some of the friends, for instance, in the neighborhood who came nonplussed, and we almost felt as if they didn't know whether to even talk to us, to come in, to visit us. They didn't know what to say. And all we wanted to do was to talk about Paul. But it was almost as if they didn't want to come near to it. It was something so foreign to them. We were in a young neighborhood, and they were just as unaware how to share God's comfort as we had been. One of the very special gifts we found out was that we had had a lot of God's word in our minds before, and in our hearts in terms of how we, insofar as we had learned to live out God's word and his light on our path, but in terms of having an empathy, having suffered, being able with compassion to minister, we hadn't suffered. And so though we could quote scripture, good scripture, a true scripture, it was as if we were like intact people who it hadn't broken through to or out from, because we hadn't been broken ourselves. And now there was a dimension of entering into the suffering of others and understanding others who had suffered, entering into our suffering. It's a dimension of sharing the comfort of God, which comes through brokenness, a broken heart, and comes through suffering, and is a unique gift of ministering God's comfort. And so that was a very special gift that we experienced by receiving it, and which was a tremendous comfort to us, because through that we were able to share God's comfort with others. I could go on, and unless you request much more detail, I won't go on at this point. But we had so many avenues to share God's comfort. There were many times we were called, even to strangers, when there was grief in our community. And we were surprised when we went out in small groups, for instance, with Faith at Work or Macedonian exchanges from our church, how we would end up in small groups in different cities and towns, with people who just happened to, they had had a loved one or a child that they had lost. And we seemed to be led to people who had children that they were had lost. It was just as if every time we shared God's comfort, we extended ourselves to go and love them, we ourselves were comforted, strengthened in our own souls. And we saw then God's good out of evil, or shall we say, the seed that had fallen into the ground bearing fruit. And to me, a tremendous comfort in any kind of suffering we undergo, all kinds of suffering, is Romans 8:28, which is no more a quick quote, but is a reality that God does bring real good out of evil. And the hope of that, that he doesn't, that our messes can become a message, or that our garbage becomes fertilizer for growth. Many ways I express this, to feel that he does not waste our sorrows or even our failures or our mistakes. And this means so very much to us, and so much to bring comfort. I would also say that I close by saying that we discovered he is a God of all comfort, that he comforts us in all of our trials and troubles and griefs and sorrows. And we were just coming to know him through this in a greater way and drawing closer to him. There was a unique sense when, in a short while, I lost my mother. I knew what it meant to have an inner joy, and even in this grief, an inner joy, which was very hard to share with people because it sounds so spiritualized, and I don't think everyone understands it. But there's an inner sense of joy when one gives back to God the loved one, and a sort of Isaac experience of, you know, you have pleased the Father when you have given back the love loan that he loaned you, but in a sense you said, I choose to lay that one on the altar. Sometimes the offering is consummated, as of course in a death, or given back, as though you give back a loved one and still God gives you back that one, sanctified as it were. And I just sense such an inner joy of knowing God the Comforter, a new dimension of his wonderful grace and character through this grief. But I remember also coming back and sitting on my bed and thinking back in Bethlehem, well, I have gained in confidence, but not self-confidence, only in God confidence. I am not at all sure that I have any more capacity to face tragedy than I had before. I am sure that I know better the God of all comfort, who will always be there to see us through and give us the grace we need in time of need.